Matthew chapter number 3, we've been in the same chapter, same portion of scripture. This is our third week now, and we started a new series, and our attempt there is to refocus. We've been looking at a lot of different characters, different people throughout scripture, and we're kind of turning the camera, if you will. We're turning the focus around toward Christ. And so over the past few weeks, we've been looking at John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one who paved the way for Jesus to come and start his earthly ministry. And so our thought has been, make way for Jesus. Okay, prepare the way for Jesus. And that's what we've been looking at over the past several weeks. And so far we've seen the messenger, John the Baptist, and we saw that he was a separated man. He had distanced himself from the worldly systems and religious systems of the day and didn't try to win over their favor or go along with the way they were doing things, but he aligned himself with God. He was distinct. He lived by principle. He lived by the things of God. He was different from those that was around him. He was submitted to God. He was allowing God to organize his steps and to chart his course. And then we also found that even though he wasn't a perfect man, that because he was separated, distinct, and submitted, that God used him mightily and he was effective for the cause of Christ. And so anyway, we find that today we still need folks like John the Baptist. We still need folks that are willing to be a messenger for God, to herald the message, to tell the world that the Lord is coming. And so what we looked at last week was the message that John proclaimed. And that message was that the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming. When he comes, he's going to judge the lost for their sin, and he's going to reward the righteous for their faithfulness. And so for us, we need to be prepared for his coming. If you're a Christian today, you need to be living in line with his kingdom, with its principles. If you're lost today and don't know him as your Savior, you need to get saved. You need to be ready for his coming. And so whenever you're right with him and you're following him, then we are preparing others for his coming. We are preaching the word. We are proclaiming the truth of God's word to the others. And so today we're going to keep following the same line of thought. The messenger came. The message was proclaimed. But how did the multitude respond? Because anytime that there is a message that goes out, it requires a response, right? And there can be many different responses, and we're going to find today, as we look at this, there was many different responses. And that's just to be expected, because have you ever seen any group of people all agree? People don't tend to agree very easily, do they? So, honestly, you could tell the people that the sky was blue, and there'd be people that argue with you, right? Not everybody's going to agree. And so anyway, a response is necessary anytime the truth is proclaimed. And we're going to see the response that was recorded by Matthew here in Matthew chapter number 3. We're also going to look a little bit further at other passages and parallel accounts and things and see how people respond to the message of God proclaimed. So Matthew chapter number 3, we're going to read the first 9 verses here. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time to be together in church. Lord, for the fellowship, for the singing, for the Sunday school lesson that we've already had. Lord, we just pray ask you just to meet with us here. I pray that you just guide me in the things that I say, that they would be accurate and helpful, Lord. I pray, ask you that you'd be with each person here, Lord, that you would just drive back any hindrances or distractions, Lord, and help them, Lord, just to focus for a little while on the truths of your word, Lord. I pray that you'd use this time to draw folks to you. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day, Lord, that they would trust in you alone for salvation, Lord. If there's one struggling, one doubting, one drifting, Lord, I just pray that today would be the day that they would dedicate themselves to you, that they would be convinced and they would just decide and determine to follow you. Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this, John proclaimed that the king is coming. And we find that the Jews of that day had strayed far from God, far from his word, far from his way. That in that day, that they were a far cry from what God had intended them to be. Whenever God called Abraham out from all of the others there, whenever he brought them out from Ur of the Chaldees, we find that he decided for Abraham to be his representative to mankind. He said that all of the earth would be blessed as a result of the seed of Abraham, and that God was going to supernaturally give him a son in his old age, and from that son was going to come a Messiah. And from Abraham up until Jesus, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. In all reality, the Jews are still looking for a Messiah because they rejected Jesus. But God had called them out to himself to be his own peculiar people, a people separated unto himself. He had given them a purpose. Their purpose was to worship him and to reveal to the rest of the world who the true and living God was by the way that they interacted with their God. God was going to bless them. He was going to prosper them as a nation, and the nations around them were to see God and how he dealt with his people. Not only that, they were to see God's people and how they worshiped their God. The problem came whenever the Jews decided to reject God's way, to reject God's plan and his desire, and they transformed it into something completely different than what God intended it to be. By the time that Jesus came on the scene, they had converted what God had given them, a way to a relationship with him. This system of knowing that their sins were cleansed and that they were okay with God and that they were walking with him, they took that away. They made it ritualistic. They made it a system of great burden and great pressure upon them, one where most people couldn't even keep. And so they were just basically walking like any of the nations around them. They weren't trying to reach anyone. They weren't trying to be a witness to anyone. They thought that they had God as their own personal God and that he was the God of the Jews and not of anyone else. And so they had gone astray from what God had intended them to be. And whenever John came with this message, his message was to repent. We talked about that last week. And to repent means to have another mind, to change your mind. Okay, we often associate it with sin and say, repent of your sins, and that's not exactly the way that it means. Yes, you can repent of your sins. You can change your mind about what's right and wrong. You can change your mind about your relationship with sin. But the biggest thing here is they needed to change their mind about their relationship with God and the way that they were going. For us today, when we talk about repentance, what we need to do is we need to change our mind about what we are doing to be right with God, because people will try to be right with God through their works and through their religion and through their ancestry and through all these other things. And the only way to be right with God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need to turn back to that. We need to have a change of mind and heart about that. But for the Jews of this day, whenever John came on the scene and he says, repent, he's saying, I want you to have a change of mind about God and about the things of God. I want you to think again about the way that you're traveling, the road that you're on. I want you to think about what God has given you and what he intended you to be and where you're at now. You have gotten off track. You have gotten off course. And as John was proclaiming this to the people, to the Jews, it was resonating with them. They had long thought about the Messiah and desired the Messiah, but they'd waited for many years. Some of them had lost hope. Some of them had decided maybe he's not even coming. They distanced themselves from religion altogether or fell into this whole system that was just really life draining that they were in. And so whenever John came and he proclaimed this, there was a glimmer of hope that was reignited. There was this time that they needed to do a little bit of soul searching, if you will. They needed to be doing a little bit of thinking about the direction they were in, about their relationship with God, about what God had called them to be, about what it meant to be a Jew, what it meant to be a servant of the living God. They needed to think about this and figure out, am I in line with God and with his kingdom? Am I in line with the direction that he has for me to go in? And what was their response? Well, there were some of them that admitted to it. They said, okay, whenever we can, when we consider the things that's going on, when we consider our position in this world today, when we consider the way that our nation is going, and when we consider the way that our life is going, when we consider our relationship with God, it is not what it needs to be. And so there were many that came to John, and they confessed their sins, it said, and they submitted to baptism as an evidence, as a outward sign that they had intention of getting back on the right track, that they were turning away from their religious systems or their sin or their rebelliousness, and they were turning back to God and his intention for their lives. And so this is what the people were doing as a response. And so they had a decision to be made, but we find that not everyone was making the same decision. And so I want to just look and see these few different ways that people responded to John's message. Whenever they were come face to face with the fact that God was getting ready to come down to this earth in the form of the Messiah, in the form of Jesus Christ, and they were going to have to reckon with the one who had the power and the authority to rule this world, the one that spoke it into existence, whenever they heard that he was coming and they needed to get ready, how did they respond? And so the first group I want to look at here is those who believed. The believers here, verse number 6, it says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. There were many of them there that said, okay, we will submit to this. We believe the message. As he proclaimed it, they were hopeful. They were maybe even a little bit desperate, because if you think about this, the Jews, because of their rebellion to God and because of their resistance to his way and to his word, God had allowed them to be an occupied people. The Roman government was over them. They were in control of all, or they were being controlled by all these other outside sources. They longed for freedom. They longed to have that place of prominence and power that they once had. They longed for the days of kings like King David and King Solomon. And they wanted to have that back. And so whenever John came and proclaimed, the king is at hand, they said, maybe this is our chance. Maybe we'll see some of the things that we have only heard about. And if that's the case, then we need to get some things right. And so for them, they were wanting to change their circumstances and the circumstances of their nation. And this message resonated with them, and they believed. And so they threw their lot in with John, and they made a commitment that was signified by their baptism. We can find many different occasions in Scripture where people heard the message of God, they heard God's word proclaimed, and they believed it. Think about it whenever Jesus was walking along the seashore there at Galilee, and he started calling out to his disciples. Whenever he met Peter and James and John and the different ones, and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, I want you to throw your lot in with me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to follow me. And if he's to believe them, and if they're to believe him, and if they're to follow him, then it requires a response. It requires a decision. And what does it say that those men did? It says that they straightway left their nets and they followed him. What does that mean? It means that they believed him, right? And I've always been fascinated with the disciples and how they just, he signaled to them, he just called to them, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, okay. He came to Matthew at the receipt of customs, and he says, once again, follow me. And Matthew left his lucrative career and says, okay, I'm going to follow you. Now, we know that that didn't just happen immediately. It wasn't like they fell under a trance. But they had been listening. They had been hearing the message of Jesus. They had been observing him for some time. And after they had seen him, after they had observed him, they said, we're going to believe his message. We're going to believe what he has to say. We're going to follow him. We're going to go all in for him. You can continue looking through several others in Scripture. You find Naaman the leper. That was back in the Old Testament. Whenever he came and he had heard about the man of God that was in Israel, and the man of God sends a messenger down to him. He doesn't come in person. Sends a messenger down, and he says, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored unto you. And so he had dealt with this disease of leprosy for a long time, and he wanted to have his health back again. That's understandable. He goes to the man of God, and initially he doesn't believe. He initially has some doubts. And so whenever the man of God tells him, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored, he says, well, that's stupid. I don't want to do that. Can I not go to Damascus? Can I not go back home to better rivers and better waters? And someone talks a little bit of sense into him and says, did you not hear what the man of God said? This is a message from God. God has said, if you will do this, you'll be cleansed. And he says, well, okay, I'll try it. And he believes, he obeys, and he is cleansed. His flesh is made clean again. His flesh is made whole. He's cured. You look at the multitude at Pentecost as Peter stands up there. There's the Holy Spirit comes down and some odd things that are going on. And they say, what does all this mean? And Peter stands before them all. And I don't think Peter was even intending to preach a message. He was just getting up and he was going to give an explanation to them. And he preaches a message and thousands are saved. Guess what? They heard the message and they believed it. They responded to it in the affirmative, right? You go onward, you find the Philippian jailer. Whenever the apostles are imprisoned there and he's charged with keeping them safe, and there's an earthquake that happens about midnight as they're in there singing and praising God, and the jails are opened up, but no one leaves. They are enamored by the things of God, and maybe God's hand and his grace is working there. The Philippian jailer is about to kill himself, and the apostles say, do yourself no harm, we're all still here. He springs in with a light. He falls down at their feet and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, I've been listening to your message. I've been listening to the things that you have said, and I've came to the place I believe it. I want to sign on. Where do I sign on here? And so the Philippian jailer believes and he is saved. We find that Cornelius, as he comes, he sends a messenger to Peter, and Peter comes into his house. And Peter preaches the gospel to him, and it says that Cornelius and all of his household believe, and they are saved. Are you getting the point here? The message is proclaimed, and they have a choice to make. What are they going to do with it? And all these examples that I'm giving you, these people have believed the message. They took God's word, and they said, okay, this is of God. This is what he has said. We believe God. We believe his word. And so they responded accordingly. We come all the way down to us today. If you are born again, if you are a child of God here today, there was a time that you heard the gospel and you said, I believe it. And you took steps, you accepted what he has offered. And so all of these things are opportunities. These are times whenever the truth is presented, when the message comes forth, and there will be some that will believe. And I hope each and every one of us are of that crowd, that whenever we hear the word of God proclaimed, we say, I believe. Okay? But not everybody believed. Not everybody in this passage bought into what John was saying. And so, even amongst the ones who did appear to believe, not all of them were genuine. So if you look at verse number 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, what do you think of him as a preacher? O generation of vipers. Generation of vipers, you children of a snake. That's rough. And he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, I guess John was warning them. But he was calling out the fact that they were insincere. They were a bunch of pretenders. Did you notice that multitudes were coming from Jerusalem and from Judea and from all the regions round about there? There were multitudes coming, and these guys came out and they said, okay, if the crowds are gathering, we want in on this. We want to see what's going on. We're not sure whether we believe, but hey, we're going to follow the crowds as they come. They were only giving lip service to John's message because, remember, this was before Jesus came. This is before they were looking for him to crucify him. This is before Jesus had called them out and had confronted their wrong theology and their wrong teachings. And this is one of the first times that John stands up to them and calls them a bunch of snakes. Okay? Up until this point in time, they're still batting the idea around, saying, okay, we're the religious leaders. We have power. We have authority. And if there's a movement going on, maybe we can get on and ride this thing and be able to prosper with this. Maybe we can work this into our direction, into our corner. Maybe we can use this to our advantage. And so as these guys were coming out, John, being the prophet that he was, could see right through them. And he says, you're a bunch of fakes, you're a bunch of phonies. You are coming out, you are giving lip service, you are pretending like you believe, but in your hearts, you don't actually believe it. You're not sincere. And so as they were looking on John and on his baptism, as they were hearing the things that he was proclaiming, as they were saying the king was coming, they said, okay, we want to put ourselves in the right place, because whenever the king comes, we want to be part of his cabinet. We want to be part of his entourage here. And so they could make an empty profession. They could go through another ritual, but they were still maybe a little curious, a little bit skeptical, but they could still go along with the crowd, right? What would it hurt? Because it's not like they necessarily believed it anyway. They weren't actually serious. And so as I said there, John, as a prophet, saw what they were, and he knew their thoughts that was going on in their head. Isn't that amazing? He says, say not unto yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. They were coming out saying, we're preparing the way for the king. We are of the right stock, the right heritage. We are, of all things, we are the religious leaders. We are priests. We are Pharisees. We've got this under control. So if the king's coming, we're ready for him already. Isn't that a little arrogant? John's saying, repent. They said, no need. We're already here. We've already got this under control. We don't really need anything here. They thought they were good enough. And so out of all of the pretenders, I think Judas is probably the best example. Could you imagine Judas walking with Jesus for about three and a half years, and everybody thought he was genuine? Everybody thought he was sincere. Would you be a little bit put off to be one of the 12 and to know that you were eating with him, that you were staying the night, probably in sleeping out under the stars, and maybe even shared a room or bed with him at some point in time? You thought that he was with you. You thought that he was one of you. And then come to find out, he was faking it all along. I think that would have shook some of the disciples to their core, don't you? Imagine Peter thinking, of all people, I thought that Judas had it. You remember whenever Jesus says, one of you shall betray me? None of them looked at Judas. They were more skeptical of themselves. Some of them said, Lord, is it I? We look at it now and we think, okay, Judas, yes, he was the pretender. Yes, he was the fake. We think that if we would have been one of the 12 disciples, whenever Jesus says, one of you will betray me, everyone will look at Judas and say, yeah, we know who it's going to be. No, he faked really well. He pretended very well. And so he had everybody fooled. But here's the thing. He only pretended to believe. He was using it for his own advantage. He thought, okay, if Jesus is going to rule and reign, I want to be at the top of the heap. If there is something for me to profit on, that's what I'm going to do. I believe that's why Judas, whenever he was coming to the priests and those who he betrayed Jesus to, I believe Judas sold him out for these 30 pieces of silver because he was looking to profit all along and he didn't see his bank account growing. He didn't see the numbers going up. He didn't see this actually prospering him any. And now Jesus was talking about dying and about going away. And he says, okay, I thought I was going to cash in. If I can't get anything else, I can at least get 30 pieces of silver. That's what he was after all along. We know that he was stealing all along. He was the treasurer of the group. And he was taking money all throughout it. And no one suspected him all the way through. He was simply pretending to believe because he thought that it was going to give him an advantage. He thought that it was going to maybe be a source of popularity. It was going to cause him to fit in. It was going to help him in his career. There was all kinds of reasons why he gave lip service, but he never actually believed. And so he wanted to benefit without buying in. He wanted to just kind of straddle the fence and see how things went, kind of feel it out, have all these bases covered, as the saying goes. And I think the whole time he was standing there almost with his hand on the door. Just ready. If I need to, I will escape. I'll bail if I have to. And that's what happened whenever he sold Jesus out. He was ready to bail. That's what these Pharisees and these religious guys were doing when they came out to John the Baptist. They were saying, let's just cover all of our bases. I don't know about what he's saying. I don't know if it's true or not. But it won't hurt us to at least associate with that. It won't hurt us to at least act like it, acknowledge it. We can go and get wet. It doesn't matter. We can do all those things. Just want to keep all of my bases covered. They were pretenders. They didn't believe. They just wanted to look like it as long as it was either popular or beneficial to them. And so, though this passage doesn't say specifically, I believe there was a third group in this. And there were some that just didn't believe and didn't even pretend to. They just rejected it altogether. So we had the believers, we had the pretenders, we had the rejectors. And so I doubt everyone in the crowd came down and was baptized by John. I doubt all of them went into the water. They may have had reservations. We find that King Agrippa is a good example. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He says, I almost believe, but not quite. And so if you almost believe, you don't believe. Right? If you have doubts, if you have reservations about something, do you believe? No. It's either all or nothing. And so there were those who were rejectors. They may have rejected it altogether. Maybe they looked at John the Baptist and said, that guy's just a weirdo. I don't know. I don't want to listen to anything he has to say. He's eating bugs and dressing in goat's hair. Or was it goat or camel? Camel hair. He's dressing in clothes made out of camel hair. He's eating bugs and wild honey, living out in the woods. He's got a long, long beard and scraggy looking. He looks like some kind of weirdo. I don't think I want to buy into it. Right? Some people reject the message because they think that the messenger is weird. Isn't that still the case today? There are others who may have just thought the message was just a little bit too unbelievable, a little bit too hard. Out of all of the generations that's been looking for the coming of the Lord, that we're the ones that's finally going to see it. He's actually going to come in our lifetime. I don't buy into that. The Bible talks that there will be scoffers in the last day saying, where is the promise of his appearing? There's those people all the way through that's going to reject him just because they don't believe the message. There may have been those who wrote it off as all right for other people, but I'm just not the religious type. Might have been those who just said, it's just not for me. I'm not going to believe it. You believe whatever you want to, but I'm not going to believe it. They rejected it altogether. Some may have even mocked and ridiculed the message. It's always those that will ridicule, that will jest, that will insult, right? Especially whenever someone like John the Baptist is the one delivering it. But anyway, I think even worse than all of these ones that rejected it by their words and by their actions was the ones that rejected it by their indifference. There were some that wasn't even there. There were many that came from all different areas that came out from Judea and from Jerusalem and from all areas around there. But there were a lot of people that just stayed home. They didn't care about the message. They didn't care about the messenger. They just decided, I'm not concerned with it. This doesn't fit into my life. I've got so many different things on my agenda. I've got so many different things that I've prioritized, and this just doesn't fall into them, so I don't care. I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to pretend to believe it. I'm not even going to give it the time of day. I'm just going to ignore it. In the world that we live in today, there's plenty of people that would fall into that category. They don't have time for the things of God. They're not even going to consider the things of God. You speak to them about God and about the truth of his word, and they'll say, not interested. Not worried about that. That's fine for you, but I don't really care. You ever had anyone say that to you? Not even bothered by it because they're tied up in this world and the things of this world. They have their own priorities, and the Word of God doesn't have any effect on them whatsoever. They are indifferent to the message. And so these people weren't interested in what John was doing, weren't interested in what he had to say, weren't a bit concerned about the truth. The king could come, let him come. I'm just going to keep right on going. doing what I've always done. But the problem is, whenever the king comes, you don't have that luxury. He's already told about what's going to happen when the king comes, right? And so throughout Jesus' ministry, there were many people who flat out rejected him. Could you imagine all the ones in the crowds that saw the miracles that he did, the miracles that he performed, and then just went home and said, not buying it. I don't care. I'm not going to sign on to this. Could you imagine hearing him teach and hearing him preach, hearing his compassion and his love, seeing him raise the dead to life again, seeing him heal the blind and the wounded, seeing him multiply the loaves and the fishes, and for people to say, I'm not interested? For them to reject that after all that time, could you imagine that? That amazes me. And even more so, we find as we're reading through the rest of the Bible and through the book of Acts and things, there were people who existed after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, after his entire ministry, that seems like they never even went out to hear him or to see him, never experienced anything. Could you imagine being on the earth during Jesus' life and never even being concerned enough to leave your house or to leave your town to go out and hear him? Wouldn't that be amazing? Jesus is over in the next town, but you can't even be bothered enough to take the day off work to go over and hear him preach. That's kind of insane, isn't it? But there was people who were like that, people who existed, who lived during Jesus' day and could not be bothered to even listen to his message, to hear what he had to say. Of course, there were those who were showing up and wanted to partake of his miracles and wanted to eat of the fishes, but didn't actually want to go any further than that. They were like the pretenders we were talking about earlier. But so many people just absolutely indifferent to the things of God. And that amazes me how many people just didn't take notice. And so the world all around us is still filled with those who reject God, reject his message, those who ridicule, or those who are simply indifferent to God's message and to God's word. That shouldn't surprise us. And so the last thing I want to do here is I want to bring two means of application, two items of application for us today out of this passage and out of this idea that there has to be a response to the message. And the first thing that I want us to consider here with this response to the message is, if you are living for God, if you are a child of God, and you are trying to tell others about him, if you are trying to live as an example, if you are trying to fulfill the Great Commission, as he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, if you are telling your friends, your loved ones, your relatives, your co-workers, the people that you come in contact with, if you are telling people about Jesus, if you are sharing God's word with them, guess what? You're going to run into these three types of people. You're going to run into people who will believe it, and praise the Lord for that. We are excited when someone hears the gospel, when someone hears the good news of God's word, and they believe upon Christ as their Savior, and they take to following him and living a life. Praise the Lord for that. We are glad when people believe. But just as people believe, there are those who are going to pretend. There are going to be those that follow for a little while, those who seem to be interested, those who seem to have believed, but before too long fall away, or reject it altogether, or quit, or fizzle out, or whatever you want to call it. There'll be those who pretend for a while. And you look at their lives and you're going to be confused and say, I thought you believed, but your life doesn't act like you believe. Did you believe or did you not? I'm confused. They're pretending. As long as it's convenient, as long as it works. But there will be those who are going to reject God's word. You're going to share the gospel, and they may just turn you away and say, I'm not interested. Just ignore it altogether. Or they may actually oppose it and come out and be insulted by it and be maybe even a little bit belligerent about it. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone who got mad about it? Who didn't just reject it, but they actively rejected it? Plenty of people in the world like that today. It's not that they just don't believe. It is that they don't want anyone else to believe. And they make it their mission to try to... There's going to be people who are going to believe it. There's going to be people who pretend to believe it. There's going to be people who reject it. And as we look through the Word of God, we find that God had many messengers that were delivering His messages, and these kind of people were always present. And even whenever Jesus was on this earth, and He Himself was doing miracles, and He was preaching the truth and proclaiming the gospel while He was on this earth, many people rejected it. The reason I bring this out is because it can be disheartening to us as Christians. We try to live for God, we try to proclaim His word, and then we're confused whenever people fake it, when they pretend. We're confused whenever they reject it altogether because we have believed, right? Don't be surprised when people pretend. Don't be surprised when people reject. Because they did it to Jesus, they did it to John, they did it to Paul and the rest of the apostles. What makes us think we're going to have a better track record than them? You think you're going to have a better score than they do? You think that people, you're just going to be that charismatic and convincing that you're going to be able to outperform Jesus with proclaiming His word? It's not going to happen, is it? And so as you're living for God, as you're trying to proclaim His word and proclaim the gospel to this world, not everyone's going to believe. You're not going to be able to make people believe. That's just the truth of it. Doesn't mean that we stop proclaiming. Doesn't mean that we stop believing. But it means that not everyone is going to believe. Simple as that, right? And so I don't want to use that as an excuse. I don't want to say, well, they don't want to hear anyway. Doesn't matter about what their response is. God has told us to proclaim the gospel. God has told us to preach the word. The other thing I want to bring out of this, not only are we going to run into all these different responses to the message of God, I want to challenge us to not look at others, but to look at ourselves. Because God's message and God's word is so much more than salvation. Because as we live for God, as we follow Him, as we continue as Christians, every time that we read the Bible, every time that we hear it preached, every time we hear or see this message, remember I said a message requires a response. How do we respond to God's word? How do we respond to God's word? Because I think a lot of times Christians believe the parts that get them to heaven, and then they start picking and choosing. How do we receive whenever we're reading through the Word of God and we find His truth revealed to us? Do we take it and say, that's God's Word? God has said it and I believe it. I'm going to take this. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to put it into practice. God says this is evil and wicked. This is sinful. So I'm going with God and I'm going to say this is evil and wicked and sinful. The Bible says that this is good and this is things that is going to be beneficial and helpful to me. And so I'm going to take this. I'm going to apply it to my life. And I'm going to allow these things to be good and beneficial and helpful to me. Or do we just pretend? Give lip service to God's word and say, yeah, I know it says that, but I'm going to pretend I didn't read it. I'm going to go and I'm going to put on my show. I'm going to act like everything's okay. I'm going to put on a facade and play the part like the Pharisees. Yes, I believe God. All of His word is true. I believe the Bible. I'm standing on the promises. I believe all these things. But I'm not actually appropriating them. I'm not actually applying them. I'm not actually allowing them to do the work in my life. I'm saying, okay, God, I'll be in, but only so far. I'll believe the parts that get me to heaven, but I'm not going to believe the parts that get me closer to Christ's likeness, that transform me into the image of God's beloved Son. I'm not going to believe those parts. I'm only going to believe the parts that I want to. Or have you just rejected some of it over altogether? In the day we live in, this is becoming very popular, where we pick and choose. And we're like, no, that was for someone else. That was for another generation. No, God didn't actually mean that when He said that. I'm just going to ignore this. How do we respond to God's message? What do we do whenever we read the Word of God? Because here's the thing, for us as Christians, if we are a child of God, if we are saved by His blood, bought by the blood of Christ, it is His sacrifice on Calvary paid our sin debt, and heaven is our home. If we believe that, and if that has happened in our lives, if we have been saved, we should embrace all of God's word, because it is able to transform us inside and out. All of God's word is true. All of God's word is good. And his way is always best. Do you believe that? And so if that's the case, whenever we read it in the Word of God, when we hear it proclaimed in preaching and in the songs and the truth that we hear, all these things, when we hear any truth of the Word of God, we need to take that and hold it fast and believe it and put it into practice. And we need to determine that we are going to believe his word and we are going to do it by his grace. The Bible says, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Talks about a man who is a reader of the word, one who just takes it in and hears it, but doesn't actually put it into practice. Being like a man who looks in the mirror and then he forgets what manner of man he is. Essentially what the Bible is saying is, how dumb would it be for me to go to the mirror and see that my face is messed up and dirty, that my beard is unshaved and crooked and scraggly. Oh, sorry. But anyway, and my hair is all messed up and I got something in my teeth and I look at it and I just walk away. You do that? But you go to the mirror, you start straightening yourself up, you comb your hair, you fix things up, you get things right. And the Word of God is like a mirror. And when we look into it, we see what is right and we can start taking it, applying it. And just as it would be foolish for me to go to a mirror and have something in my teeth and my hair mess and not do anything about it, if I go to the Word of God and I see truths in God's Word and I don't apply them, I'm doing the same thing. And so be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And so for anyone here today that doesn't know Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time in your life that you realized that you were a sinner, that there was no way that you could save yourself, there was no way you could pay for your own sins, and you put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, if that has never happened in your life, what's stopping you? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from believing? There's many who pretend, many who will just go along with it because maybe their family does, because they're in church, because whatever. Why are you pretending? Do you believe? If you do, put your faith and trust in him and be saved today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't pretend. Don't reject. Believe. That's my challenge for all of us in here today. Whenever the word of God is proclaimed, whenever it is read, don't pretend. Don't reject. Believe it. Let's go, Lord. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for your word, Lord, that we can take it, that we can read it, Lord, that you have recorded it for us to benefit from, Lord. I pray, Lord, ask you just to help us, Lord, that no matter what kind of shape this world's in, no matter what kind of shape that even Christianity's in, Lord, that we'll take your word, Lord, that we will believe it, we'll hold it dear, that we won't just be pretenders, that we won't be rejectors, but, Lord, that we will believe it. Lord, help us, Lord, not to be discouraged or disheartened by the fact that there will be others who reject it, others who don't believe, but help us just to be faithful and continue following you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today, Lord, you'd bring conviction upon their hearts. Lord, you'd help them to see themselves as sinners, Lord, and that they would put their faith and trust in you alone for salvation. If there's anyone that's been in here that maybe they're saved, but they've been pretending, they've been kind of just going through the motions, Lord, I pray that they would make the decision today, Lord, to believe all your word and to follow you and to serve you. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.